Mark 16, we looked last week at watching the sunrise. I got to thinking since then, well, what happened after the sun rose? So I want to preach this morning, what happened after sunrise? And of course, we're talking about S-O-N, not S-U-N. Verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. I said again last week, I'll say again, the rising of the S-U-N took place, but the rising of the S-O-N had already taken place. I am glad he's still alive. But a thought, as I mentioned, what did he do after he rose? We know that he stayed here 40 days and then ascended back. But during that time and even after that time, what was he doing? I want to mention verse, he remembered his purpose. He remembered why he came. You see, he said it is finished when he hung on the cross. But to be honest, the work of salvation also took the resurrection. Now, he was saying, my death is about to be completed. And that sacrifice is about to be offered. And that's what was happening. But he had to raise from the dead. But also, there's another thing involved. I believe he went to heaven and sprinkled the blood on the altar. That tabernacle and that temple that God had man make to give them a place to worship, to meet with God, and to bring the sacrifices. One thing that had to happen was the high priest had to come and bring the blood of a sacrifice and sprinkle it on the altar. That would provide a covering for their sin for 1 year. It did not wipe away their sin. It did not erase their sin. It simply covered it temporarily until the next sacrifice came. And Jesus came. His purpose for coming was that he might be the supreme sacrifice. That he might come, the innocent for the guilty, giving his life on the cross, sacrificing and shedding his blood. And one thing about that Old Testament sacrifice, it had to be by the blood. It could not be just strangled and that's all. It could not be slain in some way without the shedding of blood. It had to be first special blood, let me say that, because the lamb that was to be slain had to be without blemish. They could just not go out into the flock and grab the weakest and the ones about to die already. It had to be the best of the best. It had to be a special blood. And so it was with Jesus. The Bible says that he came and gave his own blood. But it says in Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin with his own blood. There's something special about his blood because he was special. He had no sin like that Old Testament sacrifice and so much more. He was without blemish. So he came with his special blood, and also not only had to be special blood, it had to be shed blood. It had to be shed. Hebrews 9:22 says, for without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no way to get forgiveness unless there's a shedding of the blood. I said already, they could not be strangled or somehow killed without shedding the blood. That would not be the sufficient sacrifice. It had to be shed. And that's exactly what Jesus did. I'm talking about he's continuing his purpose. We're heading somewhere. Hang on. It says in Luke 22, verse 20, the Lord said, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. It had to be special blood, and his was. It had to be shed blood, and his was. But it also had to be sprinkled blood, and that's where we're going. It says in Exodus 29:16, take that blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. That sacrifice had to be shed and the blood had to be sprinkled for the atonement to take place. And so it was with the Lord. In Hebrews 9:12, it says, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Now I believe with all my heart that he took part of his blood and sprinkled it on the holy place in heaven. He completed the work of salvation and forgiveness. He remembered his purpose. Oh, it had been so easy, humanly speaking, for him once he rose from the dead, say, "Woo! I'm glad that's over with. I'm going back home to my Father, and I am done with the work." But he wasn't done with the work. He still had to go and sprinkle the blood on the altar, and he did. He remembered his purpose. What did he do? What happened after sunrise? First, he remembered his purpose. But I believe number two, he rallied his people. After he rose, there were still some people scared to death. The believers knew he was dead, and they thought he was still dead after he rose. So gradually he starts revealing himself to these people and showing himself to be alive, and he rallies them back together. They have scattered everywhere. They have run, they've gone back home, they've gone back to work, they're hiding in upper rooms, they're everywhere, and he comes to rally them back. John 18:9, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. He said to the Father, I haven't lost any. I'm not going to lose any. Now, he didn't include Judas because Judas was never his. But he said to the Father, I'm not going to lose the one. By the way, he hasn't since and he hadn't before. He keeps that he gets. And I'm glad that he does because I'm one of the ones that he got. So he rallies his people. He rallies them all. He didn't lose any. He included every one of them. That means he included and he rallied those who feared. And I'll be honest, myself, my human part, if I had poured my life into the disciples for 3.5 years and they had seen my performances and my miracles and heard my words and seen what I did, that's absolutely indescribable and shows surely that I am God. And once I get to where I finally do need them, heading to the cross, and they run, they're afraid. After all they've seen, they should not be afraid of anything, but they ran because of fear. I think I'd just say, well, look, you just go on. You weren't standing with me when I stood for you. You find some other way. But he didn't. He included those who had feared. In Mark 16:7, the Lord said, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Those who had forsook him and fled, he said, go and tell them to come on and meet me, to meet me in Galilee. We're going to rally the troops. He included those who had feared, but he also included those who had failed. We remember Peter, and he said, I know not the man. I don't know him. He denied him 3 times during the time that Jesus was being interrogated. And all of them, just for the most part, except for John, as we'll see in just a second, had run away and hidden. And Peter not only is fearful, but he is failing the Lord. But guess what? Notice what it said I just read. Tell his disciples and Peter to meet me. He said, be sure and tell Peter especially. Because Peter has failed me so much, he'll think I don't want anything to do with him at all. So you be sure and tell Peter, I especially want him to come. I have not forsaken him, even though he has forsaken me. He's rallying his people. He's pulling them together. He included those who had feared, and he included those who had failed, and he included those who had followed, which means only John. John 19, verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. While Jesus is on the cross, there's one disciple of the 12 that's there with him, and that's John. There was one who had followed. The other had fled, but John followed. And when Jesus rallies his people, he makes sure John is there. What does that tell me? Well, we're seeing Jesus rallying his people, pulling them together. I would have picked out those who had failed and said, you better not come. You better not come. Not how you acted before. The road ahead is going to be rough, and I need some men who I can trust. So you just stay at home. I'm going to get men I can trust. That would be me. And I also would probably say, John, man, you stuck with me, and you stayed there, and boy, you stayed when others failed. I'll take you, and I'm going to exalt you above the rest. But Jesus didn't do that. Those who were in the highest point and those at the lowest point, he said, I want you all. That tells me something. It doesn't matter how high you've soared spiritually or how low you've walked spiritually, the Lord has something for you to do. And he wants to pull us together that we might serve him and love him and please him. He's rallying his people. What happened after sunrise? He remembered his purpose. He went on to heaven and presented the blood. He rallied his people. He pulled them together for the days ahead. But number three, he revealed his power. He revealed, as before, that he had power that no man did. In John 20, verse 30, it says, and many other signs after the resurrection. And many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There are some unknown miracles he did after his resurrection. And John said there's many of them. There's no telling what Jesus did miraculously after he rose from the dead and as he walked on earth that 40 days. There's things we are not told. I believe there's a lot of things. That's what he said. Many things that are not written. There's some unknown miracles that he did. Well, that means I don't know them. And you don't know them. But somebody does. Those he did the miracles for, they know about it. Those he maybe raised from the dead, opened eyes, fixed legs, fixed ears. I don't know what he did. Neither do you. But somebody does. Those miracles that were done for those people, they were very much aware of what Jesus did. That means they were important to him. Whether the news got out, whether it ever got on the news at night or not, and Fox 8 told what happened, Jesus didn't care. He came to help people. There are some unknown miracles. There's some unbelievable miracles. In John 21, verse 11, it says, they drew a net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many. This happened after the resurrection. And those disciples, if you remember, had been fishing all night, and they had caught nothing. That's when Peter said, I go a-fishing, after Jesus died, after. And he is doing a miracle in these verses. They had caught nothing. These seasoned fishermen who knew how to do it, where to do it, and when to do it, did it the best they could and didn't catch one fish. Now, that's something with a rod and reel. You can go and fish for hours and not catch something. But they weren't using rod and reels. They were using nets. And to not catch one fish all night, doing the best they could, That was a miracle in itself. God made sure they didn't catch anything because they were trying on their own. So Jesus comes and tells them what to do, and they catch 153 fish in one net. I'm talking about an unbelievable miracle. Why is it unbelievable? Because they had tried all they could and did the best they could and did nothing, caught nothing, not one little minnow. But now he comes and they do the very same thing they had done before he came. And they catch a mighty catch. You know why? Because he did it. An unbelievable miracle. And friend, I want to tell you, that same God who did a miracle for them is still alive. The Son still lives. And when you have something that's impossible, are you listening to me? When you try the best you can, when you've done everything you know to do about a situation, and it not only doesn't get better, sometimes it gets worse, they didn't catch one fish. Now I tell you what to do. Trust Him. Obey Him. Did you hear what I said? Trust Him. He's a miracle worker. But obey Him. They had to drop the net down like He said to get the catch that they caught. Now, I want to tell you something. The same God who worked that day on that boat is alive today, and He's helping you and will help you with your impossibilities. It wasn't just something that seemed impossible. It was impossible. And there's some things you may be facing that are impossible. It's not just hard. It's not just difficult. It's not just really, really bad. It may be impossible to you, but not to Him. I'm saying He worked miracles. He worked unknown miracles and unbelievable miracles. But I want to mention this. He worked unnecessary miracles. If you look at John 21:9, the same occasion of catching the fish, it says, "And soon then as they were come into land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." Now that doesn't seem too remarkable, except when we realize the one who had prepared this meal was Jesus. And the implication is He had miraculously brought this lunch to pass. This breakfast, lunch, whatever. He had miraculously prepared this meal. And I say that was an unnecessary miracle. Why? Because they had just caught 153 fish. If there's anything they did have, it was fish. They could have easily prepared it themselves, but He didn't let them prepare their own. He said, "I'm going to fix you something special." It's an unnecessary miracle. Listen, it wasn't necessary, but it sure was nice. And sometimes God will work miracles for you and me. Not because we got to have it. It's not a matter of life and death. It's not something necessary, but it sure is nice. Sometimes He just gives us an extra blessing just to show us He loves us. I'm talking about what He's doing after sunrise. What happened after sunrise? He remembered His purpose. He rallied His people. He revealed His power. He reaffirmed His promises. And Luke says, "Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scripture." He opened their eyes to where they could see and understand and comprehend what the Word of God said. He affirmed His promises. First, He showed the Scripture. He opened their eyes to where they saw it. You know what that means? Have you ever seen it? Have you ever read a verse 1,000 times and thought, "Well, that's nice"? But then you read it that next time and it's like, wow, it pops off the page and you see it. God opens your eyes and you see it. God shows you what it says, and you apply it to your life, and all of a sudden that was there the whole time now is real. now helps you. You know what to do? That's what we're saying here. He showed the scripture. He went back to the Old Testament and pointed them out. Here's where it talked about me. 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 Sprinkled all through the Old Testament were promises, promises, promises that Jesus would come. And Jesus opened their eyes. He reaffirmed his promises. He showed them what I said was going to happen, happen. What I promise you, I'll do, I'll do. After his resurrection, he reassured them, you're on the right road. You believe in the right thing. You see, for a while they wondered, do we follow another? Do we look for another Messiah? The one we followed is dead. What are we going to do? Have we been fooled? Have we been duped? Have we been deceived? That's one of the reasons why they ran. That's one of the reasons why they were afraid, because they questioned even the fact of who Jesus was. But now he shows them. He reveals. He opens their eyes. He reaffirms his promises. I am the one. I am the one. I am the one. Right there, that verse. Right there, that verse. Right there, that verse. That tells about me. He showed the scripture, but he also sent the Spirit. I'm talking about what happened after sunrise. Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. He's reaffirming his promises. But tarry ye here, the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. He said, remember that promise I made you? That I was going to send you another comforter? I just want you to know, I haven't forgotten that promise. I am going to send that comforter. What did he say? If I go not away, I won't be able to send the comforter. But if I go, I will send that other comforter. I will send the Spirit. And he reaffirms his promises. He keeps his promise. He does what he said he would do after he rose. He didn't just forget about it. His task was not ended. His responsibility was not over just because he rose from the dead. He still had things to do. And then lastly, I want to mention this. He not only remembered his purpose and rallied his people, revealed his power, reaffirmed his promises, but he reclaimed his place. Now, you get what I said. I did not say on purpose he reclaimed his position, because he never lost his position. He was always God. He never ceased being God, but he did give up his place for a while he walked this earth. He gave up his place beside the Father. He gave up the authority that he had for a while to become human. We don't get that. We don't understand the severity of that. I'm talking about God gave up for a while the abilities, the access. I heard one man say it like this. He put his abilities on hold or in park. It wasn't that he couldn't do it, but for a while on the earth, he didn't do it. He got hungry like any other man. He grew tired like any other man. He got thirsty like any other man. He felt pain like any other man. He had human limitations like any other man. And he did that for me and you. He gave up his place for a while. Remember what Jesus said? Restore unto me the glory that I had with you before. He reclaimed his place. When he was done with what he had to do, he sat down again with the Father. Listen, Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I've mentioned it, but I'll read it anyway. John 17:5, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's praying, Father, restore that glory, that place, that authority that I temporarily set aside, And when he rose from the dead, he reclaimed his place. I say again, he never ceased being God, but he did cease using all the attributes of being God. He was able to reclaim his place because he was willing. He willingly left heaven. He did not have to. He was not forced to.